Well, today we're going to go ahead and continue our sermon series, Finding Joy, A Journey Through Philippians, with a message I'm calling A Joyful Heart. A Joyful Heart. And what we're going to do today is back up a little bit from where we were last week and spend some time looking at the opening verses of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Now, while it's true that Paul's relationship with the Philippians began with some painful trials in Acts 16, you might remember things involving Lydia ending up in jail with the jailer there at Philippi, the Philippian jailer. It's also true that in spite of all of Paul's persecutions and sufferings and writing this letter from prison, that you can see in this letter and detect from his life an overflowing of joy because Paul had a joyful heart. And that's something important to think about, especially if we're going through some tough times like Paul, like right about now, as so many people are. Because think about it, you know, if we have a joyful heart, then our ability to be thankful, show love, and be an encouragement to others will help us to maintain healthy relationships with one another. But it starts with our relationship with God. Okay, so let's go ahead and read our text. And as always, I want to encourage you to follow along in your own Bible and in your own translation. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. And this is Philippians chapter 1. And verses 1 through 11. There Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So the first thing that we want to see here is that Paul's joyful heart is shown in thanks. A joyful heart is shown in thanks. Go ahead and take a look back there at verses 3 through 6. This is right after, of course, the typical salutation of letters in Paul's day. Remember, Paul told us that he wrote it and Timothy was there, as well as others who were, there he didn't mention, and who he was writing it to, the Christians there at Philippi and the leadership there, everybody there. And right after that typical salutation of telling us who he is and who this letter is for, Paul tells us that he thanks my God. And I think that's important for us to notice, that he thanks my God. Think about that. God, of course, is everyone's God. That is, those who choose to follow God. And yet there is a need to recognize that each of us is God's. This is my God. And that God is ours. This is my God. God is my God. He loves me, gave me Jesus, and I am His. I am a disciple of His. I am a child of God. So I think that's a very important thing for us to notice, say, okay, this God is my God, a very personal way. And so what Paul is basically saying here is that when I talk with my God, when I pray to God, which I do often, I always am thankful for you. And one of the things that Paul is thankful for is found in verses 4 and 5. And that is their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And that partnership is not only in sharing their faith with others and remaining true to the gospel. That is definitely a part of their partnership. But it's also one of generous financial support, as he talks about later in chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16. In short, the Philippians had been very good to Paul over the years, and that's a wonderful thing. And Paul wanted to let them know that he was thankful. You know, think about that. Whenever someone gives us something or does something for us, you know, maybe something like maybe just some encouragement, or maybe even just forgiving us of something, or maybe some kind of physical gift, someone has brought us something or shared something with us, our proper response is always to express appreciation, especially as a Christian. And that's because we know the one who gave us all that we have. God is our creator, right? He's given us all that we have. And so for others to share with us, that's an incredible blessing. And that includes everyone from, well, you could list it off, right? Your parents, our mates, our children, friends, bosses, co-workers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially, right? And of course, especially those who are dealing right now with the COVID-19 crisis. You think about, again, the nurses and the doctors and the medical teams and those researching everything. We need to be thankful for them and let them know that we were thankful for them, you know? While there are all kinds of different ways to express our appreciation for somebody, probably the simplest and most powerful way is simply to tell them, thank you. Maybe the next step, like Paul is, I thank God for you. I think that's a wonderful thing to share with all the people that we know, you know, especially those nurses and doctors. Tell them, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. Okay, now let's go ahead and put that proverbial shoe, if you will, on the other foot and ask ourselves, are we living in such a way that others are thankful for us? Are we giving others a reason to thank God for us? If not, well, maybe we need to get things a bit more right in line with the Word. The Philippians gave Paul many reasons to appreciate them, and Paul appropriately began his letter with an expression of thanksgiving, showing us that he has a joyful heart. Another way that we can tell that Paul has a joyful heart is because he shows love. A joyful heart is shown in love. Joyful heart shown in love. There was once this guy who wanted to show his wife how much he loved her. He wanted to share his undying love with her. So he did what a lot of guys try to do. He sat down and he wrote her a note, and he gave her a symbol of his love. And his undying love, you know. And this note read, a rose is not a good symbol of my love for you. Roses will wilt away and die, but my love for you will never die. And along with that note was a 20-year-old Nokia 3310 cell phone in perfect working order. Those things never die. A perfect symbol of his love for her. Back in our main text, there in verses 7 and 8, Paul confesses that it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now just think about the man again who wrote this letter. He wasn't like our fellow trying to share a love note with his wife. This is a man who really has a way with words, right? Of course, maybe it's okay to write that note, but you know. Anyway, this is the Apostle Paul. But you have to remember, he was once known as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was once known as Saul the Christian killer. And now he writes some of the most sentimental words in the New Testament. He says, I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I'll have to admit, with the current situation we're facing and with our limited way to fellowship, I have longed for others with that affection of Christ Jesus. Now, in general, men are taught to control their emotions. And so, unless it's laughter, our anger needs to be released in a closet muffled into a pillow, and our tears can only be shed in the rain. And when it comes to words, men often fall short. If you want proof of that, just go to your local Walmart or any department store or store that has cards this Saturday, of course, wearing your protective gear as is required. That's the day before Mother's Day. And you will find men of all ages huddled around looking at different cards, trying to find the one that somehow comes close to expressing what they want to say. And how do I know that's going to happen? Because I'm one of those guys. Okay. And I've been there and I've seen the crowds. You've got to like squeeze in. Of course, now with the rules, who knows what's, you know. But here's Paul expressing his love straight from the heart, publicly, to an entire group of people. And on top of that, he told them that it was right for him to feel that way because he had them in his heart. In other words, there's no shame in expressing that. There's no shame in getting angry and frustrated at the sins of the world. There's no shame in crying about the injustices in the world. And there's no shame in crying in the joy that we feel. He told them that his feelings are the same for them no matter where he was or what he was doing. Now, if you happen to have access to a King James translation, maybe you have one on your computer or your phone, or maybe you use a King James translation, I want you to take a little look at verse 8 and look at how a more literal translation of Philippians 1:8 reads. There Paul writes, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." In the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, just to be clear, we're talking about how wonderful a letter writer Paul is. That's not exactly something a dating couple would want to say to express their love. There's a bit of a difference between I love you with all my heart and I love you with all my bowels, especially after going to a Mexican restaurant. So you don't want to use those words necessarily. Still, there's a deeper meaning in the Greek text that gets lost in our more modern translations. And that's because back when Paul wrote this, it was culturally understood that the seat of our emotions was in our bowels. And that was understood to be the upper intestines and our lungs, our heart, and our liver. And you know, if you ache for someone in a loving way, you feel it right there. You know, sometimes we talk about being gut punched when you're jilted in love or to that effect. Or people talk about butterflies. Well, it's the same type of thing when they're in love with someone, you know. And so the best way he could possibly express, Paul could possibly express how much he loves the brothers and sisters at Philippi is to say, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And by saying that, he was saying that he loved them just as much as Jesus did, with a passion that caused him to ache, that was the same kind of love and affection of Christ. Now again, as Christians with the same potential, we've got to pause and reflect and ask ourselves, how good am I at expressing my love for others? Again, some people might be very comfortable with expressing their emotions and others keep them all bottled up inside, you know. But ask yourselves, do you feel for the brothers like Paul did? And remember, Paul felt for the Philippines this affection, this love for others in his bowels? You know, do we love others like Jesus did? If you can't assemble right now, are you missing the brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, if we do, then, you know, find ways to reach out that are within the boundaries set before us, you know. And prayerfully, when we can come back together, we have a celebration beyond celebrations, you know. And if you have some troubles, you know, well, just make sure that, you know, you express it. You don't have to be in person to write a note, actually use the mail and say, I thank God for you, I love you, and I miss you, and send it off, you know. Tell people, you know, tell your spouse or your friends or your neighbor, or even your boss. Say, I really thank God for you and I appreciate all that you do for us, you know. Now, we don't want to be like the husband who responded to his wife's question, why don't you tell me that you love me anymore? Maybe you've had that asked of you, you know. You don't want to say, well, hey, you know, I told you 20 years ago when we got married that I love you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. You've got to keep reminding people that you love them. Why? Hey, we're forgetful people. We're forgetful people. The truth is, our actions often speak louder than words. That's a fact. But that doesn't mean that words aren't important and aren't needed. Both are needed. And when they're shown, it means that we have a joyful heart. The third way that Paul's joyful heart is shown is by the way he encourages others. A joyful heart is shown in encouragement. Again, from our main text in Philippians chapter 1, this is down in verses 9 through 11, Paul wrote, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." I was talking about how, you know, we could always write notes of encouragement or things like that. I still remember the very first time as a church minister, I received a card from someone telling me that they were praying for me. I still remember that time. It made my day. It made my week, you know. I kept that card for the longest time, and I believe I still have it. I just have to find it amidst all sorts of papers because it was a long time ago. You know, it was such an encouragement to know that someone was praying for me. And I like to think that we all feel that way. When we get that note of encouragement saying that someone is praying for you, you just think, wow, that's really awesome. And here we see Paul letting the Philippians know that he was praying for them. Think about it. An apostle of Christ Jesus is praying for you. That must have really made their day, you know. He was praying that God would help them to mature in their faith. And so, you know, we can thank people, obviously, but we could also pray about their needs. He would help, have God help them mature in their faith, and how as they did, it would lead to God's glory and to their reward. Now, you know, whenever you or I pray, we rightfully ask God to take on our burdens and to help us to overcome and to grow from our difficulties. And so when we take a look at what Paul prayed for the Philippians, we can see some of the difficulties that the church was needing some help with. Okay. Starting there in verse 9, Paul first prayed for their love to grow. Again, that doesn't mean that they weren't loving, but we all can grow in our love, right? God is love. And so we need to love if we claim to know God. We're to love the Lord and our neighbors. Love is crucial. It's crucial to everything in our spiritual lives. It's our primary response to God and our primary response toward others. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that. It's cited from the Old Testament. Matthew 22, 37 through 39 is a good place to take a look at that. And while some of us might be really good at loving God and others, you know, no matter how much love we have, our ability to love like God loves can always increase. That's the standard, you know. And what's great about what Paul wrote is that Paul didn't make it sort of a guessing game. It's like, well, how do I grow in love? What do I do? How do I do that? Well, he told them that there were two basic guidelines that would help them to grow in love. And the first of those guidelines is knowledge. You think, wait, in order to love better and more, I need knowledge? Well, yeah. Think about it. If we don't know the right objects of our love or how to love, then we'll end up loving in ways that we ought not to love, or end up loving things that we ought not to love. There are some people who say they love their car. Well, that's a different kind of love, of course, than loving someone else. But sometimes people treat other people just like objects, like cars. That's not the right way to love, you see. So how do we gain that knowledge? Well, the answer that sometimes sounds rather repetitive from preachers is found in the Word of God. All right? And so we need to be regular students of the Word, reading and studying and meditating upon it. That's where we're going to find the truth and who we are to love and how we are to love. The second guiding principle that will help us to grow in our love is the depth of insight. The depth of insight. So what does that mean? Well, one way to think about it is wisdom and discernment. Wisdom and discernment. In other words, it's the ability to apply the knowledge that we've learned from the Word to whatever's going on in our life. Wisdom and discernment. And as long as the Philippians grow in a love that is guided by knowledge and depth of insight, Paul said that that would result in three things. And the first result would be an ability to discern what is best. And that they would be able to tell the difference between right and wrong. You know, you think about this idea of discernment again. If I'm going to love like God loves, then when I practice that, I would gain this ability to discern what is best to love, you see. Paul prayed that the Philippians would have the kind of love that would help them to continually make wise choices in life. The second result of a growing love is a life that is pure and blameless. In other words, if we are growing in love as God would have us love, then our love for God will be one that rejects sin more often than not. And our love for others will show a life that will be respected by others. Again, that's that idea of being pure and blameless. The third result of a growing love, ends in a life that is filled with good works. There in verse 11, Paul calls that the fruit of righteousness. And that would be things like showing, well, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Showing those things in our lives, you know, doing good things, not to earn salvation, but of course because God has prepared those things in advance for us to do. Things like sharing our faith and trying to live and worship like God tells us how to do in His Word. And so we're told in verse 11 that it all comes through Christ. And why? For the praise of God. Think about that. Our growing love, blameless lives because of our love, the fruit of righteousness, again, because of our love, are not meant to win credit for us. It's not meant to say, hey, God, look at all these great things I'm doing. But the result is to bring glory to God. Now go ahead and try to think back over all that we talked about this morning. From our text today in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 11, we saw that a joyful heart is one that is shown in our ability to be thankful, to show love, and to be an encouragement to others. And so if you desire a joyful heart, and I believe that we all do, it only follows that you need to be more thankful even staying at home in these restrictive times, even by making do with what we have in these times of need, and to show more love, even to the person who coughs and sneezes without covering their mouth or nose, and to be an encouragement to others. Give them a call, FaceTime with them, write them a physical card, or remember those things we call letters? Stuff them in envelopes, try not to get a paper cut. You don't want to lick it because they taste nasty. Dab it with a sponge, something. Throw it in the actual mailbox. Those are wonderful things to get. Be an encouragement. Now, as we wrap up today, there's a phrase that's used twice in our text that I believe we need to talk about. Back there in verses 6 and 10, Paul mentions, rather in passing and without explanation, the day of Christ. So what's he talking about? Well, Paul is talking about the day when Christ returns and time will be no more. And in context, Paul was letting them know that he was confident that God had the ability to continue his work in the Philippians until the day of Christ, and that their growing love will keep them pure and blameless until that day. In other words, until the end, when Jesus comes back again. And here's the thing, that was true for them, and that's true for you and me too. God is still doing that. You know, he is still working in our lives to bring us to completeness and maturity until the day of Christ. And if we stay spiritually growing and strong, then we will be pure and blameless on that day. And so for a Christian, the day of Christ, the end, that's not something that we need to fear or dread, but something that we should welcome and long for, because that's when we will receive our reward and be ushered into God's presence forever. And if you want to be a part of that, all you've got to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then when you rise up out of the water, you're born again. You're a babe in Christ. You're a Christian. And so your goal now is to read, study, fellowship, and we do that with one another. We support one another. You continue to live your life for Christ until he comes back again, or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, the encouragement for you and me is to have a joyful heart and be thankful. Show love and be an encouragement to others. Again, if anyone has the need to share, seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time, I would like to encourage you to direct message us at Facebook, or just go ahead and email me directly at minister@ovchurch.org. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, again, we do so thank you for the example of the Philippians and the example of your apostle Paul. Father, we pray that you will help us to always remember the joyful heart that you have given us in your Son, Jesus, to remember to look to your Son for the strength and for the guidance, to show others love, to be an encouragement, and to be thankful. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen. We would like to thank you for making us a part of your Sunday and pray that you will worship with us the next time we do meet in Orangevale. And of course, we do understand that that might not be possible for a while. And so we do hope that you will continue to assemble with us here Sunday mornings at 11 on Facebook. Thank you, and God bless.